You left your Bible.
Got it.
Oh, man, I'm glad that wasn't me. Okay, good evening.
Good evening.
I'm Jeff, and I was a fallen down drunk. But today I am clean and sober and have been for more than a year. So,
amen.
By the grace of God. So I'm very grateful. Very grateful to that, for that and for Him. I'm going to just tell you before we begin tonight. Some of you probably had this feeling. I don't think it's unique to alcoholics. Because I called my dad. He's an alcoholic too, so I guess that doesn't really count. But he was. He's not anymore. You ever just felt flat? You're trying to, and you just can't muster the energy, and you just... I don't know if it's the heat or the fact that I didn't go on a cruise. I can't figure out what it is, but I'm just feeling a little flat. The worship was wonderful and energizing, so thank you to those guys. That's been a great benefit. But what I want to do is, before we begin, I want to pray, because God's really going to have to be here this evening. So let's pray. Father, tonight... You know my heart. Father, you know the hearts of those who have gathered. And my prayer, Father, is that your Spirit will fall upon us in a fresh way. Let our ears be open. Let my mouth speak truth. Come and do your work among us, in me, through me, in those that you have called and through them. And please, Father, I ask that you just forgive the sins of the one who speaks tonight, for they are many. And may all that we do bring glory and honor to your Son. And it's through him that I ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Alan was praying one day, and he said, "Oh Lord, is it true that for you 1 million years is as 1 minute?" God said, "Well, yes, it's true." He said, "Well, oh Lord, is it true that for you $1 million is like a penny?" The Lord said, "Well, yes, it's true." And Alan said, "Oh Lord, give me a penny." And the Lord said, "Sure, it'll only take a minute." Now, weren't we... Or maybe aren't you just a little like that? In that some of us have asked God in every way we know for a little bit of help. In our most desperate hour of horrific pain and brokenness, in our lostness, some of us have even attempted to barter with God. We will do anything. Just fix us, Lord. So how does God fix us? How does God make it better for us? Or how do we get well? The answer tonight probably won't surprise you. Let's just go ahead and turn. I know some of you do this when you read. You turn right to the end, the last page of those suspense novels. Let's just go ahead and turn to the last page. Find out the whodunit right now. See, we're talking about the 12th step this evening. And so the answer will probably deal with carrying the message. That's how we're going to get better. And let me just say this. Tonight is step 12 of the 12 suggested principles of recovery. This will end, officially, our summer of serenity. But we're not done. Starting next week, a new, fresh, young face will stand before you and start all over with, "We admitted we were powerless over what hurts us." And so I invite you to come back with those who are hurting to hear a 18-year sober man who has had lots of time in recovery circles speak on the 12 steps starting next week. So John will be doing that right here. Same bat time, same bat channel. So with that commercial, let's talk about 12 step. See, if you were to pull somebody just off the street or any recovery group and you just ask them, how do you get fixed? How do you get healed? How did you get better if you were and when you were suffering? You'd get a litany of answers. Some would probably say, well, I got better because, you know, I started taking my blood pressure medicine, and so my blood pressure regulated itself. Or somebody might say, well, I started walking every morning. That's how I lost all my weight, and I got better. I got better because I quit eating all that ice cream, that fried ice cream, after 9 o'clock in the evening, and so my cholesterol went down. Or I got better because I stopped drinking, and I stopped drugging, and I got better, and you can fill in the blank. You would get a litany of answers to how people got better. And all of those are true, but there is something prior to that remedy. Something that is intimately attached to those solutions that often gets overlooked. And it is other people. Even when you go to the doctor for a prescription, the doctor sees the patient physically. And so when I ask, how does God fix us? It comes down to two words. Through another. Amen. Now don't lose that. Because God fixes humanity in its most elemental, fundamental, broken form through another. I mean, at the heart of it, isn't that what the cross of Christ is all about? One person healing, helping, saving another. And I love the way that Paul describes this relationship. In 2 Corinthians, if you have your Serenity Bible, it's on page 802. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, man, this is my favorite epistle. And I'm not going to tell you all of what's going on in 2 Corinthians. See me afterward and I'll give you a lecture. But Paul, who is being accused of some things that he has not done falsely, is defending himself. And he says this: we do not preach ourselves. This isn't about self-glorification for Paul. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But, Paul says, no, we have this treasure, the treasure of the glory of God shining in our hearts. We have this treasure, and here it is, in jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says that God, for reasons that are way beyond my just tremendous comprehension, Paul says that God has chosen to have the good news of all of creation carried in another person. It is enfleshed in you. It is reflected in me. Salvation, healing, wholeness, the power of God slaps on some skin and cruises around during the day in this bag of bones. The grace and mercy and forgiveness of God is primarily experienced through another defective human being. And Paul all but says we're defective. We are, he calls himself, and you, and me, he calls us clay jars. And clay, as you probably know, if you've ever worked with clay, high school, taken an art class, you probably have done, clay begins pretty lumpy. And becomes, as you work with it, and is dried, very brittle. My point is, it is less than perfect material. And Paul describes people as these vessels. We are just holders, which are imperfect at best. And we are very, very earthy. We are nothing grand to look at. We're not talking about Tiffany lampshades here or Fabergé eggs. We are not these soul-stirring works of art that hang in museums that people ponder and ooh and ah about. We are water pots. We are the everyday drinking cup that sits next to your sink. Or, to use another metaphor, we are the scrub pads when it comes to the cleaning utensils. We are the pickup trucks of the construction world. We are just ordinary people. But that is how God has chosen to work. In the ordinary, everyday things, and in the ordinary, everyday people. And that is the primary way that God's power moves and His healing gets passed along. It is through another. And that is what is so great to me about step 12. It says, having had this spiritual awakening as the result of these last 11 steps, we tried to carry the message to those who are still suffering. And to practice principles in all of our affairs, which I do not have time to explain the last part of this evening. I want to concentrate on that middle. I'm just going to assume that we've all, if we've done these 11 steps earlier, we've all had this spiritual awakening, and we are now talking about carrying the message to those who are still suffering, and we say, how can we do that? Because I am so screwed up. Exactly. That is why you can do it. I want to show you about a minute and a half clip. Everything that is good and holy comes from this TV show, which is now no longer on the air. It's The West Wing. I love Aaron Sorkin. Now, I'm not saying I agree with all the political stuff that he does, but he's got some great stuff in here. And I want to show you this clip. What I want to set it up very quickly. Josh Lyman is the deputy chief of staff, and his boss is Leo McGarrity. He is the chief of staff to the President of the United States. They have had a shooting, and Josh has been shot months and months ago. And he is suffering now from what they call post-traumatic stress disorder. And every time he hears music, it sounds like sirens, and he is reliving the event of being shot. Physically, pain he's experienced. And he doesn't know how to get over it. So he has to go through this counseling session, which I wanted to show you, but it was too long. It was like 7 minutes. It was really, really great. But the guy breaks through, and he has this epiphany where he realizes what his problem is. And he's leaving the office after this very long, intense session with a therapist, and his boss is waiting for him. And this is where we pick it up.
How'd it go?
Did you wait around for me?
How'd it go?
He thinks I may have an eating disorder.
Josh.
And fear of rectangles. That's not weird, is it? I didn't cut my hand on a glass. I broke a window in my apartment.
This guy's walking down the street when he falls in the hall. The walls are so steep he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, "Hey, you, can you help me out?" The doctor writes a prescription, throws it down in the hall, and moves on. Then a priest comes along, and the guy shouts up, "Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out?" The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down in the hall, and moves on. Then a friend walks by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And the friend jumps in the hole. Our guy says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." The friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out."
I've been down here before and I know the way out. You say, how can I carry the message? I'm so screwed up. And I would say, exactly. You've been down in that hole. And you know the way out. I want to tell you a story. It's found in Mark chapter 5 of a guy who is in a hole. Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes over to the other side. He goes a little bit outside of where his normal ministry is taking place. By the way, it's on page 697 in your Serenity Bible. He goes over to the place of the Gerizines. And there is a man who is possessed by an evil spirit. And Mark really tells a story in a wonderful way. Just permit me to read, would you? Part of Mark. We're going to get to verses 19 and 20 in just a second. I want to tell you the story. Jesus got out of the boat, and the man with the evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Okay, how many have felt like they've been chained? No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran. He fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. There's this large herd of pigs feeding on the hill nearby, and Jesus finally gives these evil spirits permission to go into the pigs. And if you know the story, the pigs then run off a cliff and out in the sea and destroyed. And those, verse 14 says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported what had happened in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Get this. He is sitting. He's no longer screaming, running crazily. He is sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. The insanity has dissipated. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened about the demons-possessed man and told about the pigs as well, and the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. And as Jesus is getting in the boat, this is where it is, the man who had encountered the power of God begged Jesus, "Let me go with you." And Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And so the man went away and he began to tell. Amen. Listen. We, with our imperfect past, we, with our imperfections now and our sin now, we can take the message of hope and healing to others. Listen, I want to eliminate right here off the bat any misunderstanding you've got. Contrary to popular belief, this isn't about you. And it's not about me. The message is not about us. We are just the messenger. The message is about God and what He does for us. So I guess what I'm trying to get at is this. We are put here for a purpose. He put us here. Not just here on the earth, but He put us here in the Metroplex. He put us here in this place tonight at Serenity. He put us here at this time to be holders, to be those vessels of the good news, to carry the message of healing and hope to other people who are broken. Now, I get the fact that we all exist for a lot of different reasons. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are mommies and daddies. Some of us are talented musicians, as evidenced by the last 45 minutes up here. Some of us work in the medical field, computer programmers. Some of us are students. I get that we exist in life for different reasons, and that there are a lot of things out there in our world that actually feed our souls. They give us purpose in life. Caveat. Now, some of us have to work to do what feeds our souls. I mean, I understand that. But there is a primary, overarching reason for our existence under which all of those things come. Are you with me? There is a large banner that hangs over our life. And under that are all those other things. Mommies and daddies, teachers, preachers, computer programs. But there's one overarching theme, which is this. Our lives serve as a witness. Our existence, our very rising in the morning, breathing air, the fact that we can stand up and look somebody in the eye, our very existence is a testimony to the healing, miraculous power of God. God is continuing to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. So, I ask again, how do people get fixed? We get fixed through another human being. So you ask me, well, how does that happen? Well, see, that's what step 12 in the recovery of what hurts you is all about. It's about sharing your experience with others. It's about those who've experienced repair taking hope of reconciliation to somebody else. It's about those who were blind and lost finding sight and a map and explaining the way to somebody who is blind and lost. It's about those who've had a spiritual awakening, spreading the presence of the Spirit to another. It's about those whose wounds have been healed, spreading the glorious message of healing. In a book called The Final Quest by a guy named Rick Joyner, he has about a paragraph on damaged people. And I want to read you this paragraph because I want to give Rick due here. By the way, just let me tell you what's going on. This book is written like Revelation. It's like a dream. And so if you want to get some apocalyptic literature besides Revelation, this is it. But there's this great battle going on, right? And so the character in here is fighting. It's the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. And in the midst of this battle, here's what he is told. God has a different definition of peace and safety than we do. To be wounded in a fight is a great honor. It is by the Lord's stripes that we are healed, and it is through our stripes, our damage, our messed upness, that we too are given the authority for healing. In the very place that we are wounded, once we are healed, we are given power to heal others. Healing is the basic part of the Lord's ministry. It's also a basic part of our ministry. That is one reason why the Lord allows bad things to happen to His people. So that they can receive, get this, so that they can receive the compassion for others by which the power of healing operates. That's why the Apostle Paul told of his beatings and of his stonings when his authority was questioned. Every wound, every bad thing that happens can be turned into the authority to do good. Every beating that Paul took resulted in salvation for other people. Every wound that a warrior receives will result in others being saved, others being healed, others being restored. Damaged people. We are damaged goods, and it is because of that very fact that you and I are able then to carry the message to other damaged, broken people. In 1 Peter, Peter talks about God, and why he allows hurts and the ministry that follows from those hurts. On page 840 of the Serenity Bible, if you have yours and you want to turn there, 1 Peter 2:20 and following, Peter writes, listen, if you suffer for doing good, some of us suffered for doing bad, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it's commendable before God. And to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Get this. By His wounds, you have been healed. By His wounds, we've been healed. Jesus, the wounded one, heals us. And it is because He was wounded, because He knows how pain and hurt feel, it is because He was wounded that He can help us. And that is our call now. Like Jesus, we are to be wounded healers. And that's a great phrase, wounded healers. It's a phrase I borrowed from Henry Nouwen. And I'll give Nouwen credit. Nouwen's dead now. He was a Catholic priest. He's got some wonderful writings. He's got a book, by the way, called Wounded Healer. Our goal, like Jesus, is to become a wounded healer. To have a wounded testimony. So how does testimony come? I'm going to say testimony comes in two ways. Karen? Testimony comes, one, blatantly. By that I mean, you stand up and you say, here's who I am, here's what I've done. Now usually, to have a blatant testimony, you need a captured audience like this. This is I get to give my blatant testimony here at Serenity. Or a few weeks ago, I was at Southwestern Baptist Theological speaking to a cancer conference, and I had some people in the room. They weren't leaving. I got to give them a blatant testimony about what God has done. John, in a couple of weeks, is going to speak at the CARE conference. He's going to have a captured audience there, and he's going to be able to stand up and give a blatant testimony. Now, that is being a witness for what God has done. That is carrying the message. And God can and does use that. But that's not the only witness that God can use, is this blatant testimony, because that's not where most of us live. So the other testimony is what I call a being testimony, where we just are. And I love that little photograph of the little girl sitting there in a chair. She's just being. In 1 Peter, again, chapter 3, Peter talks about testimony, and he says these great words you've probably heard. He says, listen, we need to be prepared to give an answer to everybody who asks the reason for the hope that we have. Now, notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, go run around the street screaming your story. He says you've got to be prepared to give an answer. Do it, he says, though, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, I'm not going to tell you what's all going on in 1 Peter. I want to concentrate on the very first part of that. See, our lives, whether we know it or not, stand as a testimony. They are a testimony, period. Some are good, some are bad. But they are a testimony. And so we go around, those of us who have been saved from our insanity, who have been healed of our diseases, who have been released from our captivity, we go around being light in darkness. We go around being salt to those that are tasteless. We go and live among them. We are. We just be. And by being, we're inviting people to come and share in the hope that we have. I would say it this way. It's like wearing the knowledge of God like a pair of glasses. Before our eyes, it's like a filter through which all of our thoughts and behaviors pass. It's having the story ready and being able to articulate it to another that God is not through with you yet, that God has brought you to a place in Him, to a position with Him, to a place of peace and to a knowledge of Him. And no, you don't have to have all the answers. As a matter of fact, if you had all the answers, I would be a little bit leery of you. But today, you can do something that you probably haven't been able to do before, which is rest in Him, knowing that He's got your back. Amen. And that knowledge is the knowledge that we carry in our hearts at all times, that God has brought us to this place of healing and that God is doing in us a mighty work. And we see that in ourselves. We see now a ministry and a message that we could not have dreamed of days ago or weeks ago or months or even years ago. And that is the story. That is the story we get to tell. That is the story that we get to carry in this vessel to other people. And I am able to tell that story when I make sure that I am available and I am accessible to people who are hurting. And when I do that, when I am available, when I am accessible to those who are broken and hurting, God has promised that He will continue to use me. He will continue to use this cracked, earthy pot. I probably shouldn't say that word. This cracked, earthy cup. Just making sure you guys were awake. This cracked, earthy cup. He can still use me and all of my imperfections to bring glory to Himself. How do I get better? Well, I got better because of another person who jumped down in the hole with me and said, I know the way out. And I get better because I practice 12 steps, and particularly the 12th step, which is to help others who are still suffering. Let's pray. Father, this evening we do give You honor and glory and praise for doing in us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank You for being the God who accepts us when we are powerless. We thank You for being the God who takes us underneath His wing and holds us up when we are lost and dying. We thank You for being the God who heals our brokenness. And we thank You for being the God who calls us, warts and all, to tell other people, despite our imperfections, to tell other people about Your majesty and Your glory and Your peace. Give us eyes to see those who are hurting, who need to hear about You this day and tomorrow. May Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
And it is through Your Son that I ask these things.
Amen.
Amen.